Discipleship study, and we have been for a while now. Last week I shared some statistics with you, and I'm going to repeat one just so we understand what we're up against and how desperate the world, and especially our own nation, needs disciples of Jesus Christ. We are down to 6% of Americans that have a biblical worldview. 6% from Barna Research. 96% of our own people do not live life with an understanding of God, of Scripture, of Jesus Christ. We need to be disciples. And that's why we're doing this study, because the disciples are supposed to be knowledgeable and ready to share the truth with people. 1 Peter chapter 3, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." Set your heart aside for God, to serve Him, to live for Him. Not just believe in Him, not just accept the eternal life, the gift, but to live for Him and to be equipped for Him and to go out and share Him. That is what we're called to be as disciples. And we've been in this study and we've looked at all the big questions that are out there, all the challenges to the faith, gone through all these apologetics, And we are in the category now of Jesus Christ himself. So far, we have looked at who Jesus is, the evidence for Jesus being God in human flesh. We have looked at the gospel of Jesus Christ and how the plan of salvation through Jesus was ordained before the foundations of the world. We dealt with all the false teachings out there that the New Testament was embellished, that Jesus as God, his miracles, the virgin birth, his resurrection were all added to the gospel around the 3rd and 4th century. That's not what they believed in the 1st century. And we blew that out of the water by going back into the Old Testament. Scriptures that had been written 600 to 1,000 to 1,400 years before Christ. And how we found every aspect of the gospel in the Old Testament. Jesus even explained to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he expounded to them everything about him. And he did it from the scriptures. And at that point, all they had was the Old Testament. The whole entire gospel is in there. Every book of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the old, in the new. We've looked at the resurrection last week, the empty tomb. And we dealt with all the skeptical claims that they try to put out there to disprove why the tomb was empty on that 3rd day. So we did that last week, and I posted that sermon online on our YouTube page, and I put a title on there that was kind of clickbait. I put "The Myth of the Empty Tomb." And I got one person that must have clicked on that thinking that I was probably supporting the tomb as a myth, empty tomb. Because he guess he listened to it, and it made him real mad. And he left me a very nasty comment on my video on YouTube. So I posted, I replied to him. And my reply got even more mad. And he replied back. And I replied back. It's still going on. I checked this morning, he hadn't posted yet my response from my last one. But you need to go on YouTube, go to this last tile, The Myth of the Empty Tomb, and read his comments. You'll see where a lot of the world is coming from and how to respond to these people. And, it was interesting this week dealing with him. But today we're going to look at the promises that come from the resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead, proved who he is, and it gave us these promises that we can hold on to. Because if he can overcome death, then and he can do anything he wants. So, the promises of the resurrection. First and foremost, the resurrection proves Jesus is God. Because only God knows the future, and only God can overcome physical death. And Jesus did both. Mark 8, verse 31. And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He taught his disciples this on numerous occasions. They did not understand until it happened, but we also have it in John chapter 2. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said to him, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?" Verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture. Because the scripture they had of the old was only the Old Testament, but it talked about his resurrection, and they believed. And the word which Jesus had said. So, the resurrection proves Jesus is who he said he is. God in human flesh. He lived, he died, he lives now. He is alive. Only God can overcome physical death. Only God can resurrect a dead body. So since the resurrection happened, now the promises of God, we can say with all confidence, He's going to keep them. And those are the ones I want to cover today. We have several of them, actually. Promise one. It's going to be a very simple, quick sermon. I might even get done before time today. It'd be a miracle, but it can happen. Promise one. Cleanse from all sin and guilt. This has got to be the greatest one. And that's why I picked those songs that we sang this morning. Cleansed. You know, to understand what this means, one must really have their eyes open and be humble to see how wretched we are. Not just that we've done some bad things. We are bad. And our very nature, without God, we're self-centered, hateful, vengeful. Look at the condition of the world. Is this world inhabited by good people? Cleansed from all sin and guilt. Many passages I could have picked to testify of this promise and truth, but I picked 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And here's the beautiful part. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. But you were washed. The blood of Christ. Freed from sin. Freed from the curse of sin. Death. Freed from the shame. To be given a new life. A new identity. A new reputation. All the world may still remember who you are. Who you used to be. But God said, no, you're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. He's the king. He's the king of kings. So, being a son or daughter. Daughter, you're a prince. Princess. Sons. Prince. Royalty. That's our new identity. Now, we shouldn't get a big head about that. It's all by the grace of God. You were washed. The shame and the guilt of past sins and even future ones are covered. Sanctified. You were washed, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. Set apart. As a child of God, God took you, made you His. And He wants to work in you and through you and create in you the image of His Son. To call you a child of God, and there's no greater title in all of the world. People right now are spending millions upon millions and lying and cheating and scamming and backstabbing to earn the title President of the United States. Child of God is much greater. Sanctified, set apart. Justified. Ooh, this is huge. Now we're just washed. Sanctified, we're justified. You were declared righteous by God. He took the righteousness of Christ and put it on you. In the eyes of God, He sees you through Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the one in whom He is well pleased. That's how He sees you. Not our righteousness, because we have none of our own, but the righteousness of Christ. And it's not about jumping through religious hoops doing all these things, the traditions of men. No, it's simply by the grace of God when the sinner repents and calls out to God for forgiveness through the mediator, Jesus Christ. It's bestowed. It's a gift. It doesn't come through a church. It doesn't come through a pastor or a priest. It's directly by God. So because of the resurrection, when we put our faith in Christ and we are born again, you are washed, sanctified, and justified. It's a promise. Promise two. Jesus will return for His church. Those He sanctifies, He has set apart. Those are His church. And He says, I will come for you. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He is preparing something beyond human imagination. Literally. It took Him 6 days to create this massive universe. He says, I'm going to go, and if I go, I'm going to go prepare a place. 2,000 years ago. What kind of place has He been preparing? He says, when I'm done, I'll come back for you. Why anybody would give up that for this, for the world, a world that eventually go away. But we have all been there, haven't we? I know I was there. Promise number three. We will be reunited with those who have died in Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep or who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He brings with Him. When He comes back for His church, as He promised in John 14, He comes back, the dead in Christ are with Him. And then their bodies are resurrected, and the soul who's been with Christ has that body back. And we are there. And we get to see them again. Because of the resurrection. Promise four. In that moment, we will be changed. If you're still alive at that moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but now. We shall not all sleep. There's a generation that's not going to die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Rapture of the church, reunited with the dead in Christ. Those who are still alive meet the Lord in the air. Thus we'll always be with the Lord. We'll go to that place He has prepared for us. The rapture of the church. Now we're going to be looking more. We're not even near done with this study on Jesus. We got a lot more to learn about Jesus. And one of the things we'll get back to is the rapture of the church, because it's kind of controversial today. But we'll go through it in a few weeks. But because of the resurrection, we can trust the rapture is going to happen. Proverbs 5. We will return with Jesus to the earth, okay? Once we're raptured and we're taken to the place that He has prepared for us, then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the marriage of the Lamb, and then the return to the earth for the marriage supper, the millennial reign. We will return with Jesus to the earth. Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, And his wife has made herself ready, the bride, the church. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 11 of that same chapter. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. I think we sing a song about that. Crown him this, crown him, didn't we? Many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. His name is called the Word of God. And in the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who's that? That's us. There's an angelic army. But now there's armies. Why? Because the saints have been pulled up. Angels and humans, we're not the same. But we can all be glorified in Him. And the armies, clothed in linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. He returns to the earth. War with Him. It's also recorded in Matthew chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the 7-year tribulation, the sun will darken, the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We are with Him. In the weeks to come, after we get study the rapture, we're also going to study the second coming. All the aspects of the second coming of Christ. Why there is a second coming. Which goes into the government and the millennial reign, which is promise 6. We will reign with Jesus on the earth for 1,000 years, a millennial reign. Go back to Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. To order it upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God has always told us that Christ would return. Throne of David, from Jerusalem, the King of Kings, Psalms 2, God has given the nations to His Son. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. This rebellious world, He will return and establish His kingdom, His government. From that point on, forevermore. And He has told us He will have us with Him reigning. Is that why we serve God now? So we can have power in the end? No, we're not politicians. You know what a politician is, right? Poly means many, tick means a blood-sucking parasite. That's what politicians are, politics. That's not who we are. No, see, we used to have what we call statesmen and stateswomen. That's what they used to be called. When they would serve for the better of the people because they loved their country and they loved their fellow American. Now, I don't think we have many of those left, if any. But here, we'll serve in God's government. Paul said this to the Corinthian church of all churches. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And who are the saints? All those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's not what the Catholic Church has said. The Catholic Church says, well, we'll name the who gets to be called a saint and who's not. No. God calls all who put their faith and are born again saints. He says the saints will judge the world. We talked about this a couple Sundays ago at the gathering. What does that actually mean? But God's, when Christ comes back, that millennial reign, and He sets everything right on the earth. For 1,000 years, perfect conditions to live in under Him. He's going to have a government. We'll talk more about this millennial reign. And it's fascinating. There's so much to learn. But depending how faithful you are to Him will affect how He uses you there. It doesn't affect that if you'll be there. If you're born again, you'll be there. But how well you seriously took discipleship and sanctification and your walk with Christ, it'll play out there. But we'll talk about that when we get to the millennial kingdom in our Jesus study here. Let me show you one more verse about this. Revelation chapter 20. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. That's the church. There's another group of believers that'll be there. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or His image and had not received His mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived. These are the saints that are killed during the tribulation period. And they lived. They're resurrected after the tribulation period. And they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Not first as in sequence, but first as in type. And the type you want to be is the first resurrection. There's a resurrection unto life, and there's a resurrection unto condemnation. You want to be part of the first resurrection. Again, in the coming weeks, we'll take more, and we'll go into this and look at this millennial reign. Promise 7. We will live forever in God's eternity. After the millennial reign, there's so much more after that. Revelation chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because if you read in Peter, and the Old Testament predicts this, the earth will be burned up, destroyed, literally dissolved into nothingness. And God will create a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So eternity is the physical realm because we're still physical beings. Glorified, meaning no sin nature, but we're still physical beings. But the New Jerusalem is the heavenly city, and it comes down. And so eternity is the physical realm and the eternal spiritual realm connected. And I wish I could go into it. They're so fascinated to look at what that means and how eternity will be. And it's mind-blowing. Most people have a very small view of heaven. They see us sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Right? Or a church service all day long. That's lame. God wouldn't do that to us. Be in church all day long? No, it's a life. It's a physical life to live in a physical planet. In a New Jerusalem, physical, spiritual. I'll go into more of it. It's amazing what God has for us. Eternity is going to be mind-blowing. You think you get excited if you're going to go to Disneyland or Disney World? Has nothing compared to what God has for us, what He has promised us. And since He overcame death and resurrected from the dead, I think He can keep His word. We'll look more at eternity too. You see, this study is going to go on for a while. But we're going to cover a lot of good stuff. And there's one more promise. Promise 8. We will see God's justice and judgment of the wicked. And in one aspect, I am happy because there are so many people who have been wronged in this life, hurt, killed, severely suffered at the hands of other people, and those people got away with it. And God says every deed will come into judgment. And I'm glad that there's a judgment, because that means justice reigns. God reigns. No one's going to get away with anything. The Hitlers of this world are not going to get away with it. They're going to be held to account. And for that, I'm very happy. But also, Promise 8 is very hard, because, yes, we want the Hitlers of the world to be held to account. But what about little old grandmas who bake cookies but never put their faith in Jesus Christ? They too will be judged. God has promised this judgment, and He's connected it directly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men, all women, everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained to do this judgment. He has given judgment over to this man. Who is that? He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection can mean one of two things for you. It can mean eternal life and the promises of God, an amazing future. Or it can guarantee you your judgment. You get to choose. Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book which was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. Well, you may, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought we weren't saved by our works. We're not. But if you do not humble yourself and put your faith in Jesus Christ and be born again, you will be judged by your life, your works. They are recorded in the books. You see, those books record every idle word we've ever said and every bad thing we've ever done. Yeah, it's recorded probably the good stuff. I'll guarantee you, the bad outweighs the good. It doesn't matter, even if you did a lot of good. You could be good your whole life and you go rob a bank and you shoot the guard on the way out. You're going to prison for the rest of your life. One bad deed. When we sin, even one, we break all the law. The books will be opened. You see, when you're born again, those books are gone. What was there is gone. God remembers them no more. Your account has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Your sins are as far as your east is from the west. But if you don't put your faith in Christ, the books remain. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. No matter where you died, where you ended up, you can't hide from this judgment. The sea gave up the dead who were left in it, and death and Hades, hell, the Greek word for hell, delivered up the dead who were in them. Hell is just a holding place right now, but then it'll be brought up at the great white throne judgment, all those who die outside of Christ. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, you want to be part of the first resurrection. If you're not, second death. Separation from God for all eternity. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Am I happy about that? No. But God is a God of justice. That's why Christ had to go to the cross. He can't just simply forgive without the injustices being dealt with. And that's why Christ had to die. And some think that's barbaric. As a military man, I see it as a soldier who selflessly jumps on a grenade and brings it into his own body to protect the life of his fellow soldiers. And that's what Christ did for us. He came and died in our place so justice could be satisfied and forgiveness granted to all those who will put their faith in him. Folks, we'll be there to watch this judgment. And you need to know that. And I hope you are watching it and not standing it. But I want you to know, I'll guarantee you, more than likely, you will see people you know stand this judgment. Maybe they'll stand the judgment because you did testify to them, you did reach out to them, you did have those difficult conversations, and they rejected you. That's possible. But is it possible they'll be standing that judgment because you did not warn them? You didn't want to make the family reunion uncomfortable? How do they say it down south? Or what's? It's not polite to talk about politics and religion at the table. Fine, don't talk about politics. And tell them religion is terrible. Set of rules, yeah. But Jesus Christ, the bread of life, is the perfect subject while you break bread. Couldn't get a better subject. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire, but they don't have to be. Because of Jesus Christ. John 11. Team, come on up. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let me ask you, church, do you believe that? It should change everything for us then. We should understand the vanity in this world, all chasing, trying to fill up our lives with so much stuff. Stuff that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. It's okay to have some hobbies. It's okay to go do some fun things. I'm not saying you got to live like a monk. But we fill our lives up with so much stuff, we never have time for God. And we're teaching that to our younger generations. They're so busy and filled with stuff, they don't have time for God. We don't have time to share the gospel. We're just too busy. I think we'll regret that one day. Very much so. We have a lot to look forward to. Amazing promises of God. Amazing times to experience. But for now, here, we continue to make the good fight of faith. Being salt and light. Not concerned with entertaining ourselves or living for ourselves. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He is our example. You know, I've told you this example before, but it helps me so much. You know, when I hit Parris Island, South Carolina for Marine Corps boot camp, 13 weeks. It doesn't sound like all that much until you have a drill instructor in your face and you got no life anymore. You can't even do, there's nothing you can't even feed yourself without their permission. There's nothing you can do. You're control. It's 13 weeks seems like forever. Hey, somebody's pulling a Floyd. That's what we're calling now. Just a little side note. When people's phones ring during the service, we call it pulling a Floyd. Because Floyd does it all the time. But anyway, I think it was Pam, but I won't call her out. 13 weeks seemed like forever. And there's a moment, thought, I guess with everybody, hits the island. Oh, what? How did I sign this up for this? But you know what keeps you going? Graduation morning. 13 weeks. You're going to put on those dress blues. The best uniform in the military. All the women agree. Sorry, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard, Army. Put on those dress blues. You're going to walk across that parade deck. And they're going to call you Marine for the first time. And the thought of that keeps you going. Folks, I know life is hard following Christ. I know the world is calling to us to do anything but follow Christ. But look at the promises. Look at what's coming. Stay the course. Let's live for Him. Let's serve the cause of Christ, the gospel. Let's serve the one who died for us, the one who rose from the dead, and the one who lives now forevermore. Let us serve our Lord and Savior, our God and our King. You guys stand up and let's sing. Let's sing.
Sounded good.
I hear her singing that praise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise you this morning. And Lord, let us praise you throughout this week with the lives that we go live today, tomorrow, and the rest of the week. That is our true worship, how we live before you and before this world. Let us honor you and glorify you. Let us not bring any shame upon you. But if we do, Lord, your grace is sufficient. Your mercy is more. When we make it, when we mess up, Lord, when we fall and when we sin, I ask you, Lord, help us immediately repent and trust in you and trust in the grace and the mercy that you have. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And you're not willing to throw us away. You're not willing to walk away, but you want to pick us back up because we are your children. And just that we are compassionate with our children, you are even more compassionate and forgiving and full of grace. So, Lord, I ask you to help us secure in your love. Secure in your love. Let us go forth and do our best for you this week. Let us seek you with a full heart that you may sanctify our heart and our minds and our souls. Let us go out and be salt and light. And if we have an opportunity, Lord, to be your witnesses. I thank you for all that came out this morning. It was a good time with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for letting us worship you and to hear from your word. We praise you this morning, Lord. We love you. Because you first loved us. And we praise you for that too. And all God's people said, amen. We are the church. We are his team. 94% of Americans are going to go live for Christ this week. The 6% we are. We might be few, but we are loved and we are redeemed. Let's go play. We're equipped. The Holy Spirit of God, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the truth. Let's go live for Him. Let's go be salt and light. And again, the NFL football season has started, the greatest sport in the world. All right? We started our closing based on football, the greatest sport, real football, not that soccer stuff. The team, we huddle, we come together, we get the plan down, and now we're going to go perform that plan, that play. That's what we're doing here. This has been our huddle, and now we're going to go play on the playing field of the world, and we're going to get the job done. We're going for the touchdown. So let's break out here on the count of three as God's people. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.